ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Years ago, there was a person who they felt their ministry was pointing out the sins of others. I don't know what version of the Bible they were reading, but that's not a ministry. And that's what these Jewish religious leaders are doing. Instead of coming alongside and trying to help, you know, it's very easy to look at the failure, the struggles of others. But what if God acted like we're doing? Do you ever think about that? What if God said, you know, Joe, I'm going to get a big giant screen, the best audio equipment, and we're going to expose all your sins, not just what you do outwardly, but what's in your heart? Well, Lord, just take me home now. I don't want that played, man. Right? And we might think it's not fair, but that's a wake-up call to us. God wants us to examine our hearts and let go of the self-righteous attitude and extend the love, the grace, the mercy to those around us. If there's someone you're at odds with, someone you're putting down, you need to repent and work on that relationship. Because if you won't, and again, it's not that you can't, you won't, you can do that, then are you acting any better than these Jewish religious leaders and what they're doing? So they didn't care about this woman at all. She was a prop, in a sense. And people can try and justify that all they want, but when God shines that light on what you're doing, it doesn't look good. One person said, have you ever had a conversation with someone who acted holier than thou? Did the individual act as though he or she was right and everyone else was wrong? I'm guessing the answer is yes, we've all encountered these people. How did these encounters make you feel? Did they make you want to change your ways, or did they make you want to do just the opposite? Seldom do conversations with self-righteous people make us want to be like them. But here's the burn. You may be self-righteous without even realizing it, because self-righteousness is something no one sees in the mirror. Many people act self-righteous, but they don't see it that way. Why? Because they see it as being right. For example, if you catch yourself putting down others' behaviors and justifying your own, you might be self-righteous. In short, a self-righteous person is someone who believes he or she is better than and morally superior to someone else. Self-righteous attitudes are rampant as people become intent on proving their moral superiority. In the Los Angeles Times article, Has Millennial Self-Esteem Become Self-Righteousness?, the author argues, the indignation and dripping sanctimony we see from so many young activists isn't narcissism or even the storied self-esteem this generation has been mainlining since birth. Maybe it has undergone some sort of chemical conversion into something even more dangerous, self-righteousness. Whether you are or aren't a Christian, you can easily fall into the trap of self-righteousness and the sin of justifying yourself. Absolutely. We have to be careful. We have to be aware. And that's why we spend time with the Lord in His Word, praying to seek direction. And the wonderful thing about our Savior, and sometimes we don't like this, but He's not going to leave them with that self-righteous attitude. And He won't leave us. Why? Because Jesus exposes their sin. He exposes our sin. That's the next point. Look at the last half of verse 6 here in John chapter 8. Where it says, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. This is interesting. The Jewish religious leaders are accusing this woman of adultery, and what does Jesus do? He ignored their accusations against this woman, and instead of saying anything, he stooped down and began to write on the ground. Now, it doesn't say what he wrote on the ground at this point, but I don't think the religious leaders were even paying attention to what he was writing. And again, we could speculate what Jesus wrote on the ground. We don't have the words, like I said, but I'll give you my 2 cents on this. There's a lot of ideas, but I like to keep it simple. And when we see what happens with these religious leaders, I think this is what he was writing. I think he wrote just various sins. I think adultery was probably at the top of the list. But he was writing various sins on the ground. That was all, just various sins. Why? Because I think Jesus wanted them to do a heart check. As he was writing on the ground, they would see sins that they were involved in and realize they were not any better than this woman. What did they do when he was writing on the ground? They continued asking him, "What do you think? Should we do?" You know, Moses said they weren't paying attention. They ignored. And this is the reason I believe it was the various sins that Jesus wrote in the sand, again, with adultery being number one. Jesus said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her." All those sins he wrote on the ground, and then he said, "He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone at her." Look at those sins, guys. Are you without sin? Take a good look. Examine your heart. It's so sad they missed what Jesus was saying. In the Jewish law, those who witnessed a capital offense would be the ones who began the stoning. So all these people witnessed it. All these Jewish religious leaders saw it. Now that all these sins are written there, were all of them involved in adultery in their lives? I don't think so. Probably in their hearts. But they had some of those other sins, right? This is very specific what Jesus said. It could be translated to be without the desire to sin. So that's a heart issue, right? If you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So this is a big deal. They should have felt guilty. The conviction of God should have caused them to take a deep look at what they did. But they didn't. And they were really guilty of hypocrisy. You see, we can close our ears to what God is saying. We do it all the time, probably. And they did. They weren't paying attention. Why? They had another agenda. They wanted to expose Jesus as not the Messiah. So Jesus stoops down on the ground. He began to write again. And many feel that Jesus was acting out what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17:13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Yeah, it's possible. You see, the Greek word for wrote, katagraphein, can be broken down into kata, which means against, and grapho, which means to write. So whatever Jesus wrote on the ground was against these men and the things they were doing. And this is what I believe Jesus wrote. And again, we don't know for sure, but as you look at the context of what's going on and then what happens, it seems to fit. The first time Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand, I believe, the various sins, including adultery. The second time he stooped down and wrote in the sand, I believe he wrote the names of the Jewish religious leaders next to their sins they committed, including adultery. How could I be so sure? Because as we are going to see as we read on, they all began to leave one by one, the oldest down to the youngest. Why? Because Jesus started with the oldest writing their names, and they were embarrassed. But they didn't repent. They were just embarrassed, and they left. They didn't want to deal with it. That's what Jeremiah 17:13. "Those that turn against the Lord, all who forsake you shall be ashamed." I think they were ashamed. They left because they were guilty. One writer said, "It comforts and quiets the depraved heart of man if he can only find a person worse than himself. He thinks the greater sin of another excuses himself. And while accusing and vehemently blaming another, he forgets his own evil. He thus rejoices in iniquity." Yeah. Am I better than, you know, a serial killer? I hope so, right? I'm better than a serial killer, but that's not where we compare ourselves to. We got to compare ourselves to God. We got to be perfect as he is perfect. And the only way we can do that is by receiving Jesus Christ into our lives by faith. His blood cleanses us from our sins. That's the only way. So we need to examine our hearts and not look down upon others. We should mourn and weep over their sinful condition, pray for them to be raised up out of the sin that they're in. Come to the Savior, come to Jesus. And it's sad when Christians hope for other Christians that they may be in a disagreement with or a fight with or whatever for their demise. Oh, Lord, just strike them, smite them, you know. And they may not pray that, but when something happens, they're thinking they're getting what they deserve because of what they did to me. That's horrible. Now, I've had people do all kinds of things to me, and the wonderful thing to me is they feel comfortable enough coming back because I don't retaliate. I don't, you know, this is between them and God. God does chasten us. Why? Because he loves us. Just like we deal with our children when they're young? Because we love them. It's not because we hate them. And why don't we help people, right? Why don't we care enough for them? I think that's really important in the days that we're living in. You know, when I see what's going on in the Ukraine and Pastor Ben and how he's ministering to all these people that are coming through. Some are Christians, some aren't. But he's showing all of them the love of Jesus, trying to help them with food, shelter. And, you know, someone said this. He said, if the inner thoughts of a man were written on his forehead, he would never take off his hat. It'd have to be a really big forehead, right? And a really big hat. Jesus exposes their sins, but we're going to see their response, these hard hearts. Look at the first part of verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And I'm just going to stop there. These Jewish religious leaders came to catch Jesus by bringing this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And in the end, what happens to them? Jesus catches them. And he didn't do it to put them down. He did it to expose their sin, the conviction, so they could repent and turn to God again. Because they weren't following God. Conviction of sin does two things. It will either cause us to draw close to God, because God exposes our sin and we just repent, or it drives them away. Here they were driven away, the oldest to the youngest. They kept on going, is the way it's written. One by one, as Jesus put their names down there. Can you imagine? And they're all going to be gone. And all that's left is Jesus and this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. We'll deal with that in a minute. But I want to talk a little bit about conviction. Conviction is not bad. It's really good. And the consequences of conviction depends upon us, how we respond to it. Like I said, I want to share with you in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's giving this powerful message of Christ. And listen to what takes place. Therefore, Peter said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction, okay? Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They want to, how do we get right? What should we do? And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So what did this conviction do to them? It drove them to the Savior. It drove them to Jesus. They got saved. What can we do to be saved? What do we need to do? And 3,000 people came to the Lord. Now, was this truly saving faith, or did they just get excited? I think it was saving faith, because in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, we're told, and they, who? These 3,000 people that got saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here's the evidence for their salvation, these transformed lives. The fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in their lives. They loved Bible studies. They loved fellowship. They loved communion. They loved prayer. I don't understand people that like to be isolated. And I realize some people do, but you need that fellowship. You need that. It's so important. And God worked then through them. That was an example where the conviction of God leads to their repentance, to saving faith. It was good. It was very good. But on the other end of the spectrum, we don't like to talk about this, but the conviction of God sometimes pushes people away from God, not because God's trying to do it, but because they don't want to feel this anymore. We see it in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was brought before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. He's given his testimony regarding his faith in Christ, and that was the reason he was before them. And in Acts 7, verses 51 through 60, we see how this all played out. And we're told as Stephen finishes up speaking to them by saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He didn't mix any words, right? He just laid it out. "You guys are stiff-necked, man. He goes to say, "You have always resisted the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Isn't that interesting? That's just what we saw with Peter. When he spoke, they were cut to the heart. But look at how it affected them. "And they gnashed at him with their teeth." Ew, right? "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He went to be with the Lord. Now, as they had the conviction of God upon their lives, instead of repenting of their sins and coming to Jesus, they gnashed at him with their teeth. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Remember when your kids were young, or if your kids are young right now, when they didn't like what you were saying, what did they do? They stopped their ears and they were making all kinds of... That's what these guys are doing. They felt the conviction of God and they didn't want to hear it anymore. "We don't want that." And they lashed out at Stephen. And many do that today. They don't stone the pastor, praise God for that. But they squirm and fidget, and they can't wait to get out of the church. And once they do, they never come back. You know, I remember doing a funeral service several years ago. And, you know, me, I give the salvation message. I shared that man's dead in sin, and all have sinned. They need Jesus. And, you know, I went through the whole thing showing that no one's good, no, not even one. And, you know, people at funerals listen. It's a captive audience. Many people are thinking about their demise, their death. You know, how close am I? And there was this older gentleman there. And as I was talking, I was noticing him. And he put his head down like this. And he's like, at everything I was saying, it was just shaking his head. No, 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 no. And it reminded me of these Jewish religious leaders who were doing the very same thing. He had to get up and go to the back of the church. And he's pacing back and forth. It was God, the conviction of God. I don't know whatever happened to him. I pray that he came to know the Savior. But he heard the message, and I know he had the conviction. I saw it in him. He was listening. Praise God that when some people have the conviction of God upon their life, they are broken and they come forward and they give their lives to Jesus. As one said, you know, the same sun will melt wax, but it will also harden clay. That's true. Some come to know the Lord, some don't. So here's the picture now, as we get to this last point here. All these religious leaders have departed. Jesus wrote all the sins on the ground, wrote their names next to them. All the religious leaders are gone. There's no one there except Jesus now and this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And look at what happens next. I've called it forgiving Savior. Look at the last part of verse 9. "And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" So all these religious leaders who were condemning this woman are gone. And Deuteronomy 19:15 says you need two witnesses to condemn a person. You couldn't just have one. They have none now. They're all gone. So Jesus sets her free. And again, can you imagine this woman probably dragged to Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem, kicking, screaming for her life, maybe naked before Jesus, and now she's at peace. No more condemnation because she's been touched by Jesus. You know, what did Paul say in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yeah, the law condemns, but as John said, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for God's unmerited favor towards me and you, because we don't deserve it. He extends it to us through Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want her to continue in sin. He tells her, I'm not condemning you. Go and sin no more. Stop this behavior now. A changed life. In fact, Morris picked up on this. He said, the form of the command implies a ceasing to commit an action already started. Stop your sinful habit, and the no more points to the thought of no return. You know, God wants us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's not for salvation, it's our identification with Him. And a result of that is the blessing of God, because sin has its own consequences in our lives. Aren't you amazed at how God forgives us, how powerful that is? And now He wants us to have a heart of forgiveness towards others. And we love the forgiveness of God. And then He says, okay, go love now. Go, forgive them as I've forgiven you. Well, Lord, you know what they did. We need to talk. No. Do you want me, the Lord is saying, to go over all your sins I have forgiven you? Because I think you'll be pretty shocked. Go and forgive that person. Wow. That is always a hard one. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart. Are we willing to forgive as Jesus forgave us? Well, they have to first say they're sorry. Well, it doesn't say that. Just forgive them. Does that mean that we're going to be best of friends and everything's going to be okay? No. This is an issue in your heart that you need to deal with. Hey, I have no problem with you anymore. I love you. You're a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, whatever. And they can say all kinds of nasty things. God will have to deal with that. But I have to make sure my heart's right. And the thing we need to understand, the only way that a righteous God can make peace with sinful man so we can have fellowship with Him is through the cross. That's what God has done for us. In fact, Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. You see, here's the application of all this. The next time you pick up stones to throw at someone to condemn them, remember what group you're part of if you're doing that. Perspective is everything. God treats sinners with mercy, with grace, with forgiveness, and He wants us to do no less. The law looks down, is judgmental, doesn't help people. The thing is, it condemns them. And God says, I don't want to condemn people. I have not come to condemn them. I've come to forgive them. God didn't send me in the world to condemn. You're already condemned. You need forgiveness. And I'll close with this for you to think about. The only one who had the right to throw a stone that day didn't throw it. And the only one who has a right to condemn us is Jesus. But He doesn't. And may we never forget the forgiveness of God. Let's pray. Lord, You are an amazing God. And if we're really honest with ourselves, none of us deserve anything You've given to us. But You are gracious and merciful and have given us eternal life with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we have that same kind of love for people. I truly believe with all the electronics and social media and all that other stuff, we've lost the capacity to talk with people and love people and respect people We don't have to agree with what they're doing, but we can love them into the kingdom of God. Let's reach out and care for people. And if any of us have something with a brother or sister in the Lord, may we deal with those issues, as God wants us to. He doesn't want any... We're going to have to spend eternity together, right? Let's repair those relationships right now. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your forgiveness, and for your example. Help us to live like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.